Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Bible Discoveries, the weekend show. We're reading through the entire Bible this year. And on this show, we look at our assigned reading from Monday to Sunday. And Matlock and I discuss your questions that you send to us via email, the comment section on YouTube, and even snail mail to our Canadian and American offices. So thank you for doing that. Matlock, what do we have on the roster today?
Well, this week's reading was Nahum 1 to Zechariah 8. And Psalm 119.
It's so we're cruising huge. Through the prophets.
Of we're
the
cruising Testament. Through. Well, yeah, we read Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah.
Yeah.
Well, halfway through Zechariah. But last week we didn't finish the questions.
Yeah.
We're going to start off with Jeremiah, Isaiah questions, and then we're going to get into the Bible questions we have for today, which pertain to Nahum, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah.
Perfect.
All right, you ready?
I am so ready. So we're starting out with
Jeremiah.
Last week's question.
That's right. So I'm going to read this, okay? It's from Maurice R., and he asks, I know we have moved on from Jeremiah. However, what do you think of the legend that Jeremiah ended up in Ireland, possibly becoming known by another name, Larbanel the prophet?
Right. Okay. I had not heard of this legend before.
I
had to look it up. So thanks, Maurice, for bringing it to my attention. It was very cool. I looked it up. From what I could tell, though, there's absolutely zero historical anything that goes along with this. It's a relatively modern legend. I know there are diehards in Ireland that will say, absolutely, it's true. But just because you grew up believing it's true doesn't necessarily mean it is true. Because especially when it comes to historical research, there has to be some sort of trail, right? Some sort of history that justifies your belief, if you're making a historical claim. And as far as I could tell, there's absolutely zero historical tie-ins here. From all early witnesses, including the Bible, the end of the book of Jeremiah says that a very aged old Jeremiah was taken to Egypt, and in Egypt he prophesied, and then he drops off the historical map and the biblical map, and everyone presumes he died there because he was very old. When we look at the first century Jewish Roman historian Flavius Josephus, a lot of times if there's something interesting that happened with one of the Old Testament prophets, he'll mention it. He talks about, for example, what happened to the prophet Isaiah after the Bible stops talking about him. But nothing for Jeremiah. So it does not seem to be a belief in first century AD Judaism that Jeremiah went anywhere other than Egypt. Sometimes that legend, that Irish legend, says that when Jerusalem was destroyed, Jeremiah fled with one of Zedekiah's daughter. I think they call her T something, and they go right to Ireland, or Ireland via Egypt. But the timeline doesn't really work. So I see a lot of problems with the legend. And I see no historical evidence to corroborate.
Except
the legend.
Except there's another Irish legend. Do you remember this one?
Which one?
Okay. So the other one, the tribe of Dan. So it says in the Judges that they were seafarers. Okay. The tribe of Dan. And then there's a tribe of Dan that shows up in Ireland. Okay. They're known in their Celtic name is the tribe of Dan. That's the Danann. Okay. Anyways, my pointer to be said.
I understand, though, there is no.
Do you think that the tribe of Dan actually came over? And then it's like, whoa, we had this prophet Jeremiah, and it just kind of became legend.
Well, what? if they had moved up to Ireland early on.
Because they're not in Revelation.
They would have lost connection and would not have known about the prophet Jeremiah.
Are you sure, Corey?
Because
they're not listening to Jeremiah. They're not listening because they moved away. They went to Ireland.
Okay. Well,
and now they're not listed in Revelation as a tribe.
Okay.
Because
they are listed in the Old Testament, and their territory is listed all the way through the destruction of Northern Israel. So look, Christians have a weird obsession. I'm sorry. We have a weird obsession with becoming Jewish. We're all like, we're the lost tribe. I mean, there are several different like weird branches in Christianity that go that route. And I personally find it very weird because because of the New Testament teaching that Gentiles are grafted in, that we don't have to be genetically Israelite or descendants of Abraham to have the blessing of God and to be in the family of God. This is the point. This is the whole point of the cross, is that Jesus opens up the family of God back up to the entire
Adamic. Yeah.
Adam's children. We are children of Adam as Christ was, right? So this is why it was important that Jesus was not just a son of David. He was not just a son of Abraham. He was also a son of Adam, and the Gospels draw that
the
out.
Second Adam. Yeah.
Because Jesus is opening up the covenant to all of humanity. And then, you can get weird when you go in and pretend that you're.
Because now we know for sure that the Celts, in their mythology, was the tribe of Dan. And they became Danish.
Stop. There
Denmark.
Are zero. Here's the problem. There are zero written records from a lot of the early Celts. And so this is like, okay, this is not what I do professionally. I don't look into UK archaeology. I do it for fun. Mm. If you look at UK archaeology, the problem with it is that there aren't written records.
No, I know.
So
it's all
you're
oral.
Guessing. There's not even oral records. You be guessing, like with the standing stones and you're doing a lot of hypotheses and history doesn't really, you can't just make a grand legend and be like, this is probably true.
Yeah.
You can't say that. You could say this might be true, but it's not probable because I have no evidence to back it up.
Yeah. You can't even say likely. You got to just be like, this is something that's out there. It's possible.
It's possible. Possible is not probable.
Yeah, it's not. So yeah, possible is, it's
But
fine.
That's how history is done. It's done on a scale of this is very probable to this is very unlikely.
Right. So on a scale of 1 to 10, Corey, to finish this off.
Oh, 1 to 10? How likely is this?
Yes.
I didn't look into it that well, but less than 5.
It's wow, like, that's really like, generous.
It's low. We're talking like a 2.
Okay. Well, that's really generous too. Okay, I was thinking 1.
Yeah.
Because we just have nothing.
We have nothing. That's why that.
Like, it's just because someone's called the tribe of Dan.
I'm being generous only because the Bible doesn't give us. Okay, let's talk this through. The Bible doesn't give us Jeremiah's death, but he is very old by the end of Jeremiah. And Josephus, who tells us interesting things about the Old Testament prophets, doesn't tell us anything about that. And I'm talking myself down to a 1. I'm talking myself down to like a 0.5 to a 1 because it's also not in any of the early church fathers when they talk about prophets.
Right. I just don't think for Jeremiah it really works. The Danites might be a solid 2.
What?
I don't know. Corey, I make it. I haven't really looked into it. But I just know that these things exist.
Okay.
But we don't.
But I think we may have just birthed a fun new segment.
Yeah, well, like, here's what it is.
How likely is this theory / archaeological site?
It's not just like, it's really theory based on historical records, not that it's true or false. That's important because it's probabilistic. You can't draw a deductive conclusion generally speaking.
For some history, you can, though, if it's like just totally
regarding
made
this
up.
Issues. Yes, of course. Yes. But generally speaking, if there's no data on it, it just doesn't seem, And I'm including the Danite one in this. But anyways, Corey, next question.
Let's do it.
Why didn't God save Isaiah from being sawed in half? Now, I will say this. First of all, that is Jewish tradition.
That's Josephus.
Yes. So we don't, it seems likely it could happen, but we don't know for sure.
But it's also mentioned in the New Testament, not that it was Isaiah. Where is that in the New Testament? I'm going to have to think about that.
But it was
when it's going through the list of.
Oh, right.
And it says, we're sawn in half.
Yeah.
Or sawn asunder, depending on.
Yeah, I think you're right, actually.
No, I know it's in there.
Because that was tradition that was passed
Isaiah's
down.
Name is not connected to it, but the sawn in half part is connected.
Yes.
And then when you look at the Antiquity of the Jews that was written by Flavius Josephus in the first century AD, he says that it was Isaiah who was sawn in two by Manasseh.
Yes.
And Josephus says that Manasseh was actually Isaiah's grandson. Because Isaiah's daughter married Hezekiah, and the resulting child was King Manasseh.
So the quick answer is, to her question, mm-hmm. why didn't God save him? Is because God didn't save a lot of people yeah. from being killed and brutally murdered. Take all the apostles,
Jesus himself.
Jesus himself, right?
Which, granted, had a different purpose.
Yes, but church history is layered with martyrs. Mm-hmm. And so people get killed in various ways, but it's also proof of their belief and that the Spirit was in them mm-hmm. and the guaranteed salvation. So
it was part of the judgment of Israel. Like Jesus talks about it, how they killed the prophets.
Yes.
Right? And so although the deaths of the Old Testament prophets are not recorded, there was Jewish tradition that a lot of them were yes. murdered because they were bringing a message that was very negative towards the political and social dominant.
Just carnality. It goes against your desires and your carnal desires.
Not a popular message.
Not a popular message, no. And then through Jesus, who's the fulfillment of the prophets and all those things, then Peter says, hey, like, as they killed the apostles and prophets, they're going to kill, like, they're going to do the same thing to you. Mm-hmm. So it's a point to you not only to believe, Paul says, but to suffer. So it's just part of the Christian
paradigm. And this is why
it
was a big deal. Like, when you get into Jeremiah, where God promises Jeremiah, like, you're not going to die. You're going to get it with your life. Same with you, Baruch, the scribe of yes. Jeremiah. But that was a big deal.
It was.
It's unusual.
Yeah, it was. So, yeah, with that, it's just, it comes with the territory. Some people will be martyred. Some people won't be. Is it the whole thing at the end of, you know, some people will die and the, right? But then when Christ returns, some people won't be. Mm-hmm. It's this whole principle where it's, you know, some people are allotted certain things in their life, some people aren't, and that's by the will of God, and it's totally fair.
It gives a testimony to them believing the truth of their message.
Yes.
Right?
100%.
But again, we have to remember that from a biblical standpoint, this time is very, very short. And it's limited, and there is eternal life afterwards.
Yes.
So,
no, absolutely.
For Isaiah, it must have been worth it. Although I can't imagine.
No,
especially if Manasseh was his grandson.
And you think about it, he's being sawed in half for just saying the truth.
Yeah,
that's what's happening. Like in a nutshell. So it's not like, you know. Anyways, so it's
pretty despicable.
It's despicable. So you can see how evil the world mm-hmm. was, and where we're coming out of. And how, you know, in the West, we're so blessed to be coming out of a Christian nation. Now, I wish we stayed one, but we're still blessed, even though we're coming out of one, mm-hmm. for not being, have the severe persecution. So that's why it's important, as Hebrews 13:3 says, remember those who are in prison or are persecuted as if you're in prison or persecuted with them. Mm-hmm. That principle of those who are suffering, you yourself acknowledge those who are suffering and suffer with them in a sense. You see what I'm saying? That empathy is vitally important for times such as ours when we're being blessed because of what our forefathers did for us. Anyways, Corey, let's move on.
I think it's in Hebrews.
Okay, you find it. I'm going to read
the next question. I'm just going to quickly scan Hebrews because I think that was
Yeah, I think you're right. Okay, so Nahum 3 and Psalm 137. Mm-hmm. It's a Bible question, okay? Is it wrong for us to desire exact repayment for the wrongs done to us? For example, if an evil force comes against us and dashes our infants' heads on the streets. This is a reference to Nahum 3:10. I'm going to read it for you, okay? Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. For her honored men, lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. You have a city, right? Nineveh, and also you see this happening to Jerusalem, just being destroyed, and the people's infants were being killed. And then here you have here, let me get to it, sorry, Psalm 137.
I found the reference, to people being sawn in two. It is Hebrews 11, verses 37. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they
there
were killed with a sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated.
There it is, at the Hall of Faith.
Yes.
The witness, that's exactly what we're talking about.
Yes.
Okay, and then Psalm 137, it says, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to the foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed. Blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Okay, pretty harsh language.
Brutal. Yep.
Okay, Corey, so the question is, to repeat it again, is it wrong for us to desire a repayment, an exact repayment, an eye for an eye, for the wrongs done to us? So I will say this, that there's a difference between desire and knowing, but justice is an eye for an eye. So the point here to be said is that we need to have a sense of justice about us. So the reason why the language here is so harsh in what's being used is that they're saying, Lord, repay, have justice, right, upon this situation that happened to us, or situation that's currently occurring. Justice is important. That's the reason why the Deuteronomy says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, those different things. So knowing what justice is vitally important for knowing how mercy should work. You can't have mercy without a concept of justice, and you can't have justice, right, unless you get mercy. So otherwise it'll just be legalism. So the point to be said is that you need this sense of justice, to really, this understanding of justice, in order to have mercy come about. And mercy is the intended goal. That's what James says this, right? I desire mercy, not judgment, right? Mercy triumphs over judgment. The point here to be said is that, so with this example, is it a problem to desire is the key word here, the word desire. So you can have, this desire can exist because it's a part of justice. The question is then, are you going to act on that desire? That's very different, having the desire versus acting on that desire. And here's what I will say, the Lord's Prayer, okay, at the very end, forgive those who sin, right, against us, and we'll forgive those who sin against us as well. So right there where it says, and forgive us our debts, so, or forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So it's immediately, think about that. Forgive us our sins, as we have also forgiven our debtors. That's the Luke translation. Now, it's down here, verse 13 and 14. Verse 14, it says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, their sins, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So the Bible calls for justice, but also understands that you need to forgive and have mercy. So whenever we see callings for justice, it can't be justice alone. Just like it can't be mercy alone. Everything works together harmoniously. So you have to put the two in tandem side by side to see how that should work. Do you have anything that you want to add to that?
Are you done?
No, I can pause for a second. Go ahead.
No, it's okay. No. I was just going to add in.
Please.
Going to add in here a couple things. We have to remember Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5, where he says, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.
Yeah.
But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Yeah.
So calling us there to a higher standard.
Yes.
Where, you know, if we're going to call ourselves the sons of God, we better be acting like God.
Yes.
And not like humanity. And then another thing that I would bring up in Proverbs 24, verse 17 and 18 says this, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him.
Yes.
So when God is bringing judgment, it's not something that we're to take joy in.
Yes.
It's something that is very sobering, and it's very serious. And if we're not careful, because our hearts are deceptive above all things, yes, according to Jeremiah, we can fall into sin that brings judgment on ourselves.
Yes, absolutely. Because that's what I was saying earlier, but you have to know this is what justice is. Mm-hmm. So when you kill someone, you deserve to be killed. Mm-hmm. That is what justice is. And that's an important thing to have a basis on. But then you realize, like, wait a second, the Old Testament was a shadow of the substance, which is Christ. And Christ is bringing out and saying, no, this is what the shadow was pointing to. That the Old Testament is at the basis of your salvation, right? Christ is the basis, right? And so through that, these are just telling you, like, justice is pointing to mercy and what we're called to, a higher standard. Because even though we have that knowledge of how justice should work, we are called to be sons and daughters of God, which is to show mercy above all. And that, through that mercy, you'll actually get true justice. So we know that's the key there. It's like you have a basis. Like, here's the one for one value of what that looks like. If you kill someone, you deserve to be killed. But there's something deeper here, because obviously there's more context to everything, that there's a spiritual war. People be manipulated by demons, right? That's part of it. Some people give into that, and that's different. So there's different context there. It's not just wholesale. Everything's one for one. There's always deep roots on either side for how that works. But God's trying to draw all people out of that darkness, out of their sickness, which is sin, right? And whether or not that's by desire or just it befell upon them by consequence of life. So that's the point. God's trying to draw people out of that progressively. And so you have to have that context in mind, and that will help the mercy part.
Yeah. We have affronted God in every possible way.
Right.
We have insulted him and fallen short of his glory. And yet he has mercifully forgiven us. So who are we then to withhold mercy on others?
Yeah.
We're not.
Yes.
It's not a thing.
Yes.
That's not a thing that we're allowed to do.
Right.
We're not allowed to hold bitterness. We're not allowed to withhold forgiveness. It's not something that we're allowed to do.
So yeah, because the point here is that our desire, the key word of this question was desire. Our desires are supposed to be transformed by God. So ultimately, when judgment comes, and if you're, you know, God forbid, you're part of that judgment in some sort of way, your first immediate response is to praise God. It's like a very difficult thing if you think about it. When you you really think about what that means, is that you have to praise God at all times through thick and thin, through better for worse, through dark times, through evil times, through his judgment. You see, think about Job, who praised God and he lost everything. Like, Job's the basis for how we're supposed to move forward as Christians. Regardless of what's happening in our life, we have that element of faith and knowledge of who God is. And the Holy Spirit's working in you, that will happen.
It's all easier said than done, isn't it? But
yes.
That's part of working out your faith with fear and trembling. That's part of your relationship with God, where you have to wrestle these things out and work with it. And sometimes it's a process.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah.
So our desires need to be transformed. So yes, we have to know what justice is. That's what I was saying. You have to know what it is. Mm-hmm. But your desires have to be transformed, your carnality, because like you said earlier, Jeremiah said, our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things.
Is God's justice enough?
Yes.
Is God as judge enough for us?
Yeah. Big deal.
It's a big deal.
Right. And there's more to be said there in terms of the legal government, but there's no time.
No.
Another time.
Okay. Another time. Let's move on, Matlock.
Corey, let's do it.
Okay, Zephaniah.
Okay.
Zephaniah 1, Matlock.
Yes.
Are you ready for this?
I guess so. Let's do it.
Is bowing an act of worship?
Okay, so this is Zephaniah 1 verse 5. Mm-hmm. Now, in this context, yes. So it says, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom or Molech, those who have turned back from the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. That's verses 5 to 6. So yeah, in this context, yes, bowing's extremely bad.
Is bowing in every context
exactly
a form of worship?
That's the question. So I'm going to say no. So there's different kinds of bowing. Okay, so you see this in Chinese culture when they bow, right?
Yeah.
They're just paying respects. Mm-hmm. Okay. So that's simply what it is. And now this comes from a history, I believe, of ancestor worship. I believe that's what it's come out of religiously, but then it morphed into what we have today, which is just culturally detached from that, which is which is just a normal bow. So I know there's people who talk about, well, it comes with the history of certain things, how they work. It's like, well, things can come out of something and not be that thing anymore.
Yeah, because you think even, you can even think to back to the time period of the kings where you see people bowing before the king.
Yes.
Asking for mercy, that it was a sign of, I recognize that I have no authority here. And I'm asking for your mercy. Like, I'm at your mercy, actually. But that's not worshiping the king as if they're God.
Yes.
Necessarily.
Yeah. So there's different kinds of bowings. I want to get into this. Okay. So there's your typical, like, just gentle bow, a nod. Uh-huh. Okay. Then there's a genuflection, which is a single knee. This is your knightly kneel, right? You go on one knee, right? And you put your sword before the king. You're like, I'll fight for you. That's not worship. Okay.
It's a pledge of allegiance.
It's a pledge of allegiance. It's not worship. Where the line becomes blurry is in the double genuflection or in the prostration of your body. So the prostration is when you only because of what it means. Now, typically speaking, when it talks about bowing down, typically, that word is prostrate.
Okay, but this is cultural. Can we acknowledge that? Because because culture to culture, this is going to vary.
Yes, but typically, it's hard for someone who fully bows down and who fully, like, because the point of fully bowing down in prostration is supposed to be a humiliating, humbling process. And so the idea is that that is towards God. Now, double genuflection means on two knees.
Yeah.
Right? Full prostration means like you're fully bowed down with your hands extorted out, right?
Yeah.
Typically, that's reserved for God throughout the whole New Testament. You see that also in Revelation 19 and 20, 21 with the angel. John bows down and he prostrates himself.
Yeah.
Like one who would lick the feet, like a dog licking the feet of a servant. That's uh-huh. of a master. That's the principle. That's the idea. And the angel's like, no, don't bow to me, right? Worship God alone. Mm-hmm. So you have this element where there's worship. That the meaning of the symbol of it mm-hmm. is typically like 99% of the time reserved for God. So full prostration is reserved for that. But obviously there's going to be certain circumstances where the heart's not in there. And it's right.
In fact, in certain circumstances, bowing on two knees, it can be defiant. Like I think back to Josephus records an incident between the Jews of the day and Pontius Pilate.
Right.
And Pontius Pilate was bringing idols into the city.
Yeah.
And they were resisting him. And so he brought them before them. They bowed before him and bared their necks.
Right.
Fine. We know that you are the authority. But right. we will die before. You're going to have to kill us. We will die before we let these idols in here. Their case, they were acknowledging his authority, putting themselves at his mercy, yet in a defiant way.
Yes, because the context there. So it comes down to the context of the situation.
Yes.
Is it like a military context? Mm-hmm. Well, like, obviously, like, that's not what they're doing. Right? Now, obviously, when you have the emperor, let's say he's like, bow down, worship me like I'm God. Mm-hmm. Like, you're not going to because that's the context that's happening here, mm-hmm. right?
Thanks so much for joining us today. I really hope you enjoyed the discussion. If you want to finish off the discussion and hear an extra bonus question that Matlock and I are going to talk about, then hop on over to our YouTube channel, which is my name, Corey Babechko. You can even join us in the comment section if you want.